John, it's great to have you with us. Thank you for coming.
Well, it's good to be back again. Nice to see you.
I'm told the last time you came here, you arrived at 10:29, and that the co-leader that day had already prepared another sermon just in case you weren't coming.
I'm surprised I arrived so early.
No, we were really glad to have you with us. John, one of the things I always want to know about a speaker is there a bit of something about their faith journey. So how did you become a Christian?
Well, it was really as a result of going to France, which may sound odd to you, because, you know, in France nowadays there are more psychics than there are priests. The state of Bible-believing Christianity in France is pretty awful, really. But this was 40 years ago or whatever, and I went to stay with a pen friend. He took me on a skiing holiday. The skiing holiday was run by their church, of which they were members, and in the evenings they had Bible study. I didn't understand a word, really. But the following year, when he came to stay with me, at that stage, I just started to go to a voluntary sort of Bible study group in the school I was at. The God Squad had begun to get hold of me, and they'd invited me to a summer holiday camp. So I thought if I had to put up in Bible studies in French in France, he could put up with Bible studies in English in England. And I really went for the sake of the football and the cricket and the climbing and the canoeing and the sailing and everything like that. But I found Jesus on that camp.
Fantastic.
I saw people who had something that I didn't have, a life, a vibrancy, and they said it was Jesus. And how could I falsify that unless I tried it?
Excellent. That's great to hear. So down the years, obviously, you've become an ordained member of the Church of England and led churches, and now you're head of the New Wine Network.
Yeah.
What on earth does that mean?
Well, some of you will know of New Wine as a summer holiday conference for families, similar to Keswick. But really, New Wine isn't really a summer conference. New Wine is a network of churches, church leaders who have a slogan together, local churches changing nations. We want to see the nation change, don't we? The name of Jesus isn't honored, isn't upheld, isn't valued. He's not praised, he's not worshipped in our country as we want him to be. No church on its own can change a nation. But imagine if every church is dreaming the same dream in their own locality, understanding what they can do, but know they're connected to something much bigger. And so it's trying to connect people with that big vision while at the same time empowering people locally to see a church vibrant with the love of Jesus, working with the power of the Spirit, engaged in mission, bringing his kingdom into a local community. So we do summer conferences as one of the things, as a means to an end. The end is seeing the nation change.
Brilliant. That's wonderful to hear. So you're working at almost a big national level. How do you engage then at a more sort of local church level? What's Sunday look like?
Okay, well, for many years I was the vicar of St. Barnabas in Woodside Park. 22 years probably formally, but I was associated with it for 29 years, and just 2 weeks ago they kicked me out. It wasn't really like that, you know. They had a proper send off because for the last 20 months we've been planting a church in a home, and you know, we began with seven of us who had a vision to meet with God together in such a way that we felt we could invite people who didn't fit into a normal church life. God has just added to our numbers, those being saved, and that's been an exciting thing. So I found dividing myself between New Wine, St. Barnabas, and the space, just, you know, being split into three was too difficult. So we decided in the end to ask St. Bees to send us out so we could focus, you know, my main job, New Wine, but when I'm at home at the weekends, locally focused on the growing the church in the home.
John, I'm sure God's given you an enormous gifting in so many different areas. We're very much looking forward to hearing you preach soon. But prayer is the thing that undergirds it all, isn't it? So how can we pray for you in these various roles?
Well, you know, I view myself still internally. I'm just a local church pastor, really. So I find it quite difficult to think of strategically what to do, but more significantly, the possibility of being involved in something that really does change the nation. That's a big mind step for me, which I struggle to make at times. So the thing to do is please pray for me for wisdom, to know, you know, when I'm talking with church leaders, you know, what a variety of churches around the nation, village, inner city, city center, university, suburban like this, You know, I meet with people from all those different groups, either as individuals or in groups together. On those people, on the one hand, and on the other hand, you know, I sometimes meet meetings with bishops around the country as we try to encourage them to really bless mission and church planting in their churches, rather than just keep working at maintenance issues. And it's having the right word from God to speak into people's lives that will give them hope for the future, and really continue that work of mission.
John, I'm going to pray for you now. Please. And then we're going to have Therese, who's going to maintain the French connection for you, to read our Bible really good. Father God, we thank you for John and for all the great things you've done in his life and through his ministry over the years. We know it's all down to you, and John has merely made himself available to serve. Father, give him the wisdom he needs to operate in these different contexts. Guide him, we pray, as he meets bishops and people who set policy, and then help him also just to carry on relating to people at the very opposite end of the spectrum who are simply wanting to humbly serve in a local church or get to know Jesus for themselves. Help him to handle the differences and always to trust in your Spirit to guide him. Amen.
Amen.
Our second reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom all his whole family in heaven and on earth derives his name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
And Father, our prayer is that you'd make your written word now to us your living word, speaking to us in such a way that we can discern what that means for us in our individual lives, in our corporate life as a church. Indeed, that your name be honored, that this nation be changed. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, friends, I know it's you're celebrating today as St. James Day, and yet I've chosen a passage from Paul's writings rather than James' writings. Please forgive me for that. I might have spoken from the passage that Barry suggested. But as I was praying about today, for two reasons I felt I wanted to speak from this. One is because as I was sent out from St. Barnabas after nearly 30 years of being there, I actually took a moment to reflect on 30 years of ministry in a church and a community. And the verses I've chosen to speak from today couldn't be more appropriate than those verses about that period of time in my life and in the church's life, because I believe something happened that far exceeded anything I imagined. And I also felt it was appropriate for you to focus on these verses, because as you both celebrate what has happened in the past in the history of St. James's Church, but also as you anticipate what could happen in the future, it's equally true for you. God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. A very simple statement about God. And the reality is, in my understanding, that the greater our vision is of how great God is, the more our lives are changed by that. And the more, as our lives are changed, we become God's change agents for his love in the lives of others. Many, many years ago, you know, there's a book written, Your God is Too Small. And I think that's still true of me, even after all of these 40-plus years of knowing Jesus. In some ways, my God is still too small. Because God, if he's able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, God himself is greater than all we ask or imagine. His ways, it says in Isaiah, are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways and thoughts higher than our ways and thoughts. I mean, that's an immeasurable difference. Friends, that's why we need to keep praying. The first prayer that Paul writes and prays, obviously, in Ephesians, which is the prayer that God will continue to give us his spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we will know him better. That's Ephesians chapter 1. That's a prayer that we need to keep on praying, that God will open our eyes to see how great he really is, that we'd know him better. But I'm not preaching from that verse, I'm preaching from this verse. So here we go in Ephesians chapter 3. What am I going to say about this? Well, I'm going to break this down. I'm just going to make a few simple declaratory truths about who God is. And the first point is this. God is able. And what I want to say is that God is still able. Many of us live lives, as it were, in the past. We know that in the beginning, God created. If you move on just to the next slide. In the beginning, God created. And we know that's a position of faith. You know, we haven't got time machines. We can never go back to see. It's a position of faith. You know, there's only two positions of faith in the world. And I believe in matter or I believe in person. That is God. We as Christians choose to believe in person rather than matter as the pre-existent thing. So many people live believing in God as creator. Many others as Christians believe in God having become a human being, Jesus, and they read and they study the scriptures and they know about Jesus then. But actually what this text is about is not Jesus, not God either in the beginning, or not God either coming becoming a person in Jesus Christ, but this is about God still being able now. Now. So as Paul writes this, as he's praying this, he's thinking about that incredible thing that happened when out of nothing God flung the stars into space. He made this incredibly complex and complementary world where creation is held together by intricacy of all of huge variety of species and animals and everything that he's made. And then he thought about the wonder of this God that created the universe becoming human being, Jesus Christ, and dwelling amongst us. And in him are the fullness of God made visible. And he's thinking, and that God that's able to create, and that's God that's able to defy the laws of science by having a virgin birth. That God is still able today to work like that. So in a moment of time, he can change everything. In a moment of time, he can give life. In a moment of time, yes, he can take life. In a moment of time, he can transform life so that somebody in the greatest darkness or pain or misery or difficulty, in the middle of that, suddenly the light of God can break in and everything can be changed. God is still able. It means that he's not unable. It means he's not inactive. It means he's not forgotten. It means he's not uninterested. It means that he's still able. Why don't we say it together? God is still able in the here and now. I don't know what circumstances of life you're facing at the moment. For some of you, this was a great morning. For some of you, it's a terrible morning. Probably in the midst of a terrible week or month or year of your life. An annus horribilis. But God is still able to do immeasurably more than you ask or imagine. Next thing, that God is powerful enough to change everything. I've already begun to intimate that. It's according to his power that's at work within us, his creative, transforming power. I don't know how many of you are newspaper readers. I don't know how many of you are going to go out and read the News of the World, buy it as the last copy comes off the press. I won't ask you to put a hand up at this point. I haven't. Somebody asked me last night whether I was going to buy the News of the World today. I said, I don't think I've ever bought it, and I don't think I'll break my duck either. But another one of the papers within that same empire, The Sun, reported on July the 4th in The Sun this week, not that I read it, I just picked this up off Christian News that I was receiving, Christian News from The Sun, is that possible? A resume of Christian News referenced an article in The Sun, para to pastor. A chap called Jamie Kidd, in the parachute regiment training, jumps out of a parachute at 3,000 feet on a training jump, and his chute fails to open. So 600 feet from the ground, he's still pulling on his secondary chute, which is also not opening. And then he says, for the first time ever in his life, he knew he had to pray. So he prays, oh God, help. He tries again, and within hundreds of feet of hitting the ground, the parachute opens, and he's still thinking, it's too late, and yet he lands softly. And he says, in reflecting on it, he knew at that moment that God had intervened in his life. He'd never prayed a prayer to God before. To him, it wasn't even belief in God, never mind a belief that God used to do certain stuff but doesn't do it any longer. He didn't even believe in God. Suddenly, God has changed everything. He's alive when he thought he was going to die. As a consequence of that, he's no longer training to be in the parachute regiment. He's training to be a pastor in the Baptist church. This is his power to intervene and change everything. I was so interested that Barry wanted to know the story of my conversion, because that is for all of us the story where the power of God has eternal life-changing consequences for us. You know, without God, there is a godless eternity. The only thing that can change that is Jesus coming into our lives. So that is the most life-transforming power of God that we can ever experience. So last week in our little house church, we had the wonder of baptizing a young man called Saif, a university student. He's from a Muslim background, raised in Pakistan for many years of his life, then came to this country and had no practicing Islamic religious ritual in his life. But nonetheless, it was Islam that had dominated his upbringing. And various things had happened to him in his life at various stages, and he realized as he began to reflect on this that somehow something had happened in all of the most difficult circumstances of life that had meant that his life had changed, and he realized that must be God. He'd recently started going out with a Christian believer, and that's not a very good example for me to give you right away today, is it? The Christian girl going out with somebody that's not a believer. But within a few weeks of starting to go out with her, she brought him to our little home church, and within 2 months of coming to the home church, he'd given his life to Jesus. And the other Sunday morning, I was just praying with him in the kitchen. We're having the lunch as we do normally after we've worshipped together. And as the little children ran around, we prayed for him to get filled with the Spirit. And he got filled with the Spirit and started praying aloud in tongues. And I had to ask him whether that was Arabic or really a tongue that that God had given him by Spirit, because I didn't have a clue about what Arabic would sound like. He said, no, it's nothing I know of. It must be a language from the Spirit of God. Joy filled his face. And last week we baptized him. That is a transforming power of God. But it is not just eternal life transforming, it's this life transforming as well. I'm so excited to see somebody amongst you today who, when she arrived at our church in St. Barnabas 27 years ago, changed my life and changed the life of St. Barnabas. It is lovely to see Noreen Pierce here today. My guess is actually she may be the oldest member of the congregation here today. Not wanting to give away her age, as I wouldn't do to any friend of mine. I was driving down to a meeting at a church in the centre of London with Noreen many years ago now. I believe it was actually 1983. And on the way down, I said to her, Noreen, you know, I've got this strange rash on my hand. And if there's a chance to get prayer for healing tonight, I'd like someone to pray for me to be healed. And we arrived at this meeting, and it was a meeting for Holy Trinity Brompton. It was a meeting of their house group leaders and a number of other invited guests whom they knew. I knew some guys there, and they'd invited me to come. And so a man spoke about healing, and I'd never heard a talk about Christian healing as being something that happens today, except through surgeons, but that was the first talk about Christian healing today through the laying on of hands and prayer I'd heard. And then after he'd given the talk, he had a number of members of his so-called team with him. He said to the team, "You know, if any of you have words of knowledge, I'd like you to give out those words of knowledge." I didn't know what a word of knowledge was, but members of the team began to say, "Well, there's somebody here with this condition, somebody here with this condition, and there's somebody here with a condition which is a rash on their left hand. It's particularly bad at the base of their thumb and the base of their first finger." And I looked at my hand, and that was exactly where it was. So I turned to Noreen and I said, "Noreen, did you tell them that?" And Noreen said, No, I haven't spoken to anybody about that." So a little while later, I found myself being prayed for this rash on my hand, for God to heal it. And I can tell you that that rash didn't immediately go on that first occasion, but it went so quickly as it had come. And I was astonished that God knew me and knew where I was that day and loved me enough to say to somebody else in that place that there's somebody here with a rash that's asking me to heal it today. That is a sort of God's power is able to change anything. Able to change our eternal destiny as we give our lives to Jesus. Able to change the circumstances of our life, physical, emotional, spiritual, in the here and now. Can we say that together? God is powerful enough to change anything. Third thing I'm going to say is this. It comes from another phrase within it. That is, God's power is at work within us. And I want to remind you, friends, that if you've invited Jesus into your life, then he lives within you. God himself and his power is within you. This is a very famous picture, as you know. It's a picture from Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus knocking at the door of a person's life and saying, "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, then I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." This is the Spirit of God entering us when we become believers, so that he's at home in us. We don't go to church to meet with God because God is already within us. We go to our church community to meet with other Christians. God doesn't have a house that he lives in. The only house that he lives in is your body and my body. You know that God's Spirit lives within you. So, do you have prayers that people pray that irk you? Here's one of the prayers that people pray that irk me. Sorry, I'm revealing all my prayers, not all my prejudices, some of my prejudices right now. "Barry, I pray that God will be with you." That irks me. Because God is already with him. God is within each of us if we've received Jesus into our lives. So the prayer isn't that "I pray that God will be with you, Barry." The prayer is, "Barry, I pray you'll know God with you." That's the difference, isn't it? That's the difference. That actually, again, you know, in the working week, whatever the circumstances, whether, you know, we're having a good day at work or a bad day, whether we're trying to witness and share our faith with an unbeliever, or whether we're just getting about doing the stuff we have to do, that at each moment we know, right now God is with me. Right now God could give me the opportunity, that means, to speak of him to somebody else. His Spirit is within you. I'm assuming, that is, that you've heard his voice and that you've opened the door. Maybe there are some people here today that have never done that. If not, this could be the greatest day of your life, because today Jesus is knocking, seeking entrance. He doesn't want just to be somebody that draws alongside you as he drew alongside some of the first disciples after his resurrection. He wants to be somebody that comes by his Spirit to live within you. So you could say this about yourself: God lives within me. If you haven't yet invited Jesus into your life, there's no reason why you should leave this church the same way you came into it. You could make the most radical, life-changing decision of your life today to invite Jesus in. Here's a little story I heard yesterday as I was talking to a friend of mine. She was telling me the story about her daughter. Her daughter lives down in the southwest of the country. She lives on a farm trying to do farming along Christian principles of one sort or another, using the farm not just to farm things but as a retreat place as well. They meet as a Christian community, as the farm workers together. Her husband is the farm manager there. And she was driving into the town to catch the train. She arrived at the train station one morning just recently. And she saw a man of 40, she herself is in her early 30s, she saw a man probably in his mid-40s just hanging around the car park watching. And she thought, that man, you know, he looks a bit suspicious, but he doesn't look really suspicious. And she just prayed a little prayer, Lord, help me, you know, what should I say anything to this man? She felt the Lord say to her, I want you to tell him that I love him. So she thinks, you know, can I, a single girl here, go and approach this guy who's hanging around the car park? So she sees him looking at her car as she gets out. She said, yeah, it's a nice car, isn't it? I love it. But I don't know whether you believe in God or not, but I do. And sometimes God gives messages for his people to give to other people. And I believe God has given me a message to give you today. And this is the message. God wants you to know how much he loves you. And this man in his mid-40s just began to weep. Tears began to roll down his face as soon as she uttered those words to him. Now, why was she able to do that? She was able to do that because she was aware that God lived within her. The Spirit of God wanted to speak through her to this man that she'd never met in her life before. And the Spirit of God had a word from God to this man, as the Word of God, as God by his word wants to speak to every human being that ever lives. And always that word is a word of embracing love. Let's say it together. God is within us. Okay, let's move on. Another little phrase. It says, God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. It's very simple. However much we've known or experienced, however much we're asking or imagining, God says, double it, triple it, multiply it by 100 or 1,000, and I'm still able to do more than what you've just asked. Now, I don't know what you've yet imagined or asked for yourself or St. James. But whatever you asked, whatever you've imagined, double it, triple it, multiply it by 100, God is still able to do more than that. That's what this verse tells us. Now, I don't know what the first people who built this church thought of when they were building it. What I do know is that they would have no idea of the density of the population around it that there is now. What I do know is when they built it with formal pews, they had no idea of the way in which society would change and we'd be an informal church. They would have no idea. You'd now have comfy seats with lovely soft pads to protect soft, you know, our posteriors. They wouldn't have dreamt of a band like this playing rather than an organ. The community would have been completely monochrome. They would have had no idea of the ethnic variety of the St. James of today. God has done something in changing society, in changing the church, far beyond their original imagination. What about the Apostle James? You know, as Jesus said to him one day, follow me, as he was in the company of his brother, they joined a little band of, at that stage, I don't know, four or five, half a dozen. It soon became 12 that Pete realized that actually Jesus wanted to input extra into their lives. They were in a crowd of, let's say, you know, at times a few hundred, at other times thousands. They had no idea how the real number of real disciples was going to multiply when they met with Jesus in the upper room. There were 12 of them. Maybe on the Mount of Ascension, people talk about there being 150 true disciples left out of all the thousands that Jesus had spoken to during his lifetime. I don't know. But when Jesus said, the power of the Spirit will come upon you and you will have power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, they had no understanding of what that might mean. They might have thought, how on earth can we do that? We're so many. How can we go to all the nations of the world? And yet something happened not very long after that at Pentecost when the Spirit of God fell on them all, and Peter, who'd never preached a sermon in his life before, he got up and he preached, and that day 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus. More than anyone could have asked or imagined up to that point. And then when the church began to grow in the early days, and then there was a bit of persecution that came along, and then the disciples were scattered around, and the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. They started getting reports of people being converted in towns and cities all around the Middle East, more than they asked or imagined. Had he not been martyred at an early stage in his life, had he lived to the end a normal life, he would have seen hundreds of thousands of people had become Christians in a very short space of time. I'm afraid I couldn't find this clip. I was trying to look for it on YouTube. The other day I saw a little clip of a descendant of the Campbell family talking about Hebridean revival, which is the sort of last revival in the history of the UK. And she was talking about the pastor going to the church prayer meeting, thinking that he'd have to close the church prayer meeting because the numbers had steadily declined at the church prayer meeting. And he thought, well, this will be the last week. So he went thinking there might be 6, which is the number there were the previous week. And that week, there were 10. So he found that he was unable to say, this is the last week of the prayer meeting, because God had sent some more to pray. So then the next week he thought, well, if it's gone back down to 6, I will say this is the last week of the prayer meeting. And that week I think there were 12 people at the prayer meeting. And so they prayed, and he found himself again unable to say, constrained by the Spirit of God, unable to say this is the last week of the prayer meeting. The following week, revival broke out. And what that meant was that people in the fields suddenly had manifestations, visions, revelations of the glory of God and knelt where they were in their fields at work giving their lives to Jesus. Somehow I think that was something more than they were asking or imagining at the prayer meeting, and God was doing it. When we started off at St. Bees, the church was a church which had, on average, on a Sunday morning, about 50 people. The average age was over 50. It's really funny having a photo montage of 30 years of your life, which is what they did for us 2 weeks ago as we left. Apart from anything else, it's a story of fashion and hairstyles. And it's interesting to look back and remember 50 people, average age, older 50. I was appointed to be vicar at the age of 31, which is the age that my oldest daughter is now. So when I look at her, I realize how young I was. I realize that they took a huge risk in appointing me to be the vicar, and I realize why they all thought after 6 months they'd made a huge mistake. In that church, there was only one consciously born-again couple who studied the Bible and asked God to intervene in people's lives. It was a middle-of-the-road church where people had had no Bible teaching. That consciously born-again couple, they had arrived in the church 10 years earlier. They'd felt God said, stay and pray. The sermon they'd heard didn't encourage them very much because it was a sermon about Jesus walking on the sandbanks. It's a very famous passage in the Bible. Of course, Jesus walked on the water, but if you don't believe in the possibility of miracles, you have to explain it another way. The most natural explanation is that Jesus, some way out from the shore, visible from the shore, it looked as if he was walking on the water when actually there was a sandbank under the water. That's the sort of church it was. So I arrived and said, God, will you please do something? I had no idea what he might do, really how he might do it, but I knew it had to be God. And one of the first things, much to my surprise, is that God actually had to, first of all, break into my life in a new way, fill me with the power of the Spirit. But the story of what's happened, you know, and as from a church like this, you may look across to St. Bees and think it's always been a big church. It hasn't, friends. But God has done immeasurably more than we asked or imagined. So, you know, as I think now that 10 or 12 people have gone for the ordained ministry in the Anglican Church over those years, and probably that's over the last 23, because you know the first 7 years were pretty much World War III, and you know we sent 25, 30 missionaries to work around the world, as well as planted 3 or 4 other churches. It's just been, I mean, I wouldn't have imagined that. If you'd asked me to say what would happen over the next 25 years at this church, I would have said we might have grown a bit, you know, we might have filled the building, but I wouldn't have described it in those terms. What's the future for St. James? In your community? I hope you will imagine big things. I hope you will pray for big things. But God is able to do immeasurably more. Why don't we say that to that? God is able to do immeasurably more. I see my time's coming to an end. What else was I going to say? Because I'm sure I was going to say much, much more than that. Let me show you a picture. That passage started, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven on earth derives its name." God has a picture of the whole world in his mind's eye, wanting to include them into his family. I want to say this: God is wanting to invite everyone. Have a look at this picture. What do you see? Somebody tell me what they see. Sorry? An old lady. Hands up, those of you that see an old lady. Okay, a few of you see an old lady. Anybody see anything else? Yes, sir? A young lady. Hands up, those of you see a young lady. Okay, quite a lot of you see a young lady. How many? Hands up, those of you see both immediately. Only three or four. Keep looking. Now, very slowly, one or two of you are beginning to break rules. In other words, you're talking to each other in church. I hope that more of you would do that. Because the most natural thing in the world is when you see something that somebody else doesn't, you want to explain to them what you've seen to help them to see it as well. So if you've seen one of those pictures and the person sitting next to you has only seen the other, vice versa, you will want to help each other to see something different. Because they're both there. You can have a look at it later if you like and talk about it more. What God does is he sees in everyone the potential of what it would their life if they had received Jesus. God is wanting us to see that as well. Most of the time we see people from a human point of view. When Paul writes to the Christians in Corinth, he says, we no longer look at anyone from a human point of view. We look at people from God's point of view. We once looked at Jesus Christ from a human point of view. Now we see him as God's Savior for the world. We look at other human beings no longer as people who are trapped by, victims of, caught in their present life circumstances. But we see them for what they could become in and through the power of God at work in their life. So as Paul is praying, he's seeing God is wanting to embrace all humanity in this new family of his. That is why he sent the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus came. That is why they have sent the Spirit, in order that all might come to faith. So this week, imagine now where you're at work. And the people that don't yet know Jesus. Or you're helping with the Mothers and Toddlers Club here in the church, or the youth or the kids ministry in the church, or you're on an evangelistic team somehow in the church's life. Imagine the people that you're in conversation with. It is God's desire that they come to know him. So we need, by the Spirit of God, to look at them with the eyes of God, which are the eyes of immense love and longing. And then when we speak and act, it comes from God's heart of love, which is a heart that reaches out to draw them in also. God is wanting to invite and include everyone. I had no idea when I said yes to going to a Christian house party for the sake of the climbing, canoeing, sailing, rock scrambling, football, and cricket, that I was going to give my life to Jesus. I had no idea that 40-something years later, I'd be traveling around the country, churches here, there, and everywhere, reminding people of the nature of their God. But all of us, as believers in Jesus, we've already actually discovered that God is able to do more than we asked or imagined, haven't we? And all this I'm saying here as I conclude is projecting that from us onto the lives of others. If God has done that for me, He's also able to do it for this one and this one and this one. There's no one He's unable to do that for. And He's able to use you to do that as well. What I've got one. Okay, let's just move on to the last picture, and then we shall pray. This one. So here we are. The invitation is the invitation into a life of love, which is probably why we had that little DVD a few moments ago. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how high, wide, long, deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? This love that surpasses knowledge. See, in the end, knowing God is about a relationship. It's not about knowing facts, figures, dare I say it, even Bible verses. All of those things are important, that we know the facts about Jesus. We know the reality of the Bible as God's word to us. We read it, we mark it, we learn it, we inwardly digest it. But what that is an invitation into this relationship of love. And sometimes, in all our desire to get things right theologically, to get things right ecclesiologically, you know, to have a great church, to persuade people that we've got it right, you know, and that's human nature. We want, in persuading people, other people, that we've got it right, we feel all the more secure in that what we've got is right. Sometimes those can present hard edges which put people off. It's love that draws people in. So let's get it right theologically, let's get it right ecclesiologically, let's get it, let St. James be known for its good theology, let St. James be known for being a great church that does this, 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 and this, but let it be known above everything else to be a church, a community, where the loveless, the unloved, the unlovable find themselves truly loved. Love is like sunshine. It brings life. You know the old Aesop fable about the parable of the wind and the sun, the man with his overcoat, and who's going to get the man to take his overcoat off first? And the wind says, "I will," and blows with all his might. And all that the man does is draw the overcoat closer around himself to keep warm. And the sun says, "I will," and peeks his head up over the horizon, and very quickly the man takes his overcoat off. If this place, as this place, because this place is already becoming a place which is renowned for the love of God, others will find themselves both invited in and then being unburdened from the burdens of life, because they've come to the love of God in Christ and through His people. Can we, what's the next thing we do? We're about to sing, is that right? We're going to pray, are we? Intercessions wise? Okay, can we be quiet for a minute? I want us to pray. And then I'll hand over to the intercessor. Can I do that? He is always within us. He is always full of love. He is always powerful. He is always able and active. I just want you to take a moment to thank God for what He has already done in your life. For some of you, you may want to thank Him for bringing you to Jesus. Some of you, maybe something more recently that you want to thank Him for, but think of one thing that you want to thank God for doing in your life. Thank you, Father. And now think of one thing that you are praying for yourself or for someone else, that's still an unanswered prayer. And pray it again. And Father, I want now to take these prayers that people are praying right now, declaring over them the truth of your word, that you're able to do more than we ask or imagine. And I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you will now honor your name and honor your word above everything else and do those very things that they ask for. And so I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know that this love surpasses knowledge. And God's people said, Amen.